Thank you so very much, Brother Men. I appreciate that song this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me this morning to the book of Galatians. We begin in Galatians chapter number 1 this morning. We start a new book of the Bible here on Sunday mornings, and appreciate your investment in these books that we've covered recently. And we just have a few messages left on Sunday nights in 2 Samuel, and then we'll begin a new book on Sunday nights as well. So, great time to consider these different books of the Bible and try to do New Testament and Old Testament. And this is a book that actually finds its roots all the way back in the challenge between Cain and Abel. And the Bible says that Abel brought of the fruit of the flock and sacrificed the blood sacrifice, and Cain brought of his own hands that which he had established and built and cultivated. And it was the difference between works and grace. And that's what we find here in this great book of the Bible. We've been in a number of different settings recently, from the missions trip in Nepal and then other places where people are thinking about their own works and what they have to do to earn heaven. And this book speaks to this matter of grace and works. And so we want to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. Let's open with these opening five verses. I do want to just insert here, thank you for praying for my son and I and Brother James Rose. We had the opportunity and privilege to be up in a city called Huancayo, Peru last weekend, and we were involved with a conference that where there was about 10 or 11 participating churches, and I'll say more about it tonight, and I do want to encourage you that the Lord is doing great things through our missionary efforts and the missionaries that we're able to support, and I want to share a little bit of it with you tonight in conjunction with the message, but just want to thank you for praying for us and the Lord's protection upon us. I think I brought a cold back from Nepal, and I think I brought a cold back from Peru, but hopefully will not hinder this morning. It'll just be a little bit deeper voice for those that are here in person and those watching online, but the Lord's given strength. So let's look at these opening five verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Give a little bit of background on this book of Galatians. The author of the book, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The book is probably written somewhere between 48 and 60 A.D., or A.D. 48 to A.D. 60. The recipients are those that are in the churches there in Galatia, as the Bible says here in verse number 2. The purpose for the writing of the book was to vindicate Paul's call by God and the gospel of grace. Paul and the gospel of Christ were both under attack there in these churches. And to further help our understanding, this is what went on. The Apostle Paul had gone into the region and preached the gospel. There were many people that were saved and churches were established. And by the way, that's exactly what's still happening today. Praise the Lord that we're able to follow the model established by Christ and that first called out assembly. We then find that as time went by, there were false teachers that had crept into the churches. They were called Judaizers. And they taught a double error. They taught that they were saved partly by faith and partly by works. They also taught that a person grew in Christ partly by faith and partly by works. And they taught that a person had to believe in Christ, but he also had to undergo the main ritual of religion, which was circumcision. And they had to observe all the ceremonies and rituals of religion. As I mentioned in recent days, in observing the rituals there in Nepal, and then observing rituals in churches there, as we took some time to consider the city in Huancayo, when we went into a Catholic church, we observed the ceremonies and the rituals of their religion. The people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were basically being called back into the bondage of religion. There were those amongst them that said, well, it's great that you trusted Christ by grace through faith, but don't forget about all these works that you need to also participate in. The native Galatians were themselves an emotional and impulsive and changeable people. If you're taking notes this morning, you might write down this passage and look it up later. In Acts chapter 14, verses 13 through 19, on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, in the same section of verses, they worship the Apostle Paul as though he is a god. And then in just a few verses later, you find them ready to stone the Apostle Paul. We must always be vigilant because false teachers are always seeking to destroy the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to Corinth, and he gives us a much different perspective over the nature of the way that Satan would come into us. It's not with the pitchfork and the horns and the red suit. He would actually come in very much like you and I come in every week. And he would look much the same. He would look as though he's a church-going individual. The Bible says we ought not marvel when we understand that the servants of Satan have transformed themselves into the angels of light. We must be vigilant. If the churches that were established by the Apostle Paul himself could be deceived, then, my friend, we ought to be very careful as well. There's a breakdown to the book of Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2 are the vindication of Paul's apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4, he logically explains and defends the doctrine of justification by faith. Chapters 5 and 6, the instruction is given for practical Christian living. J. Vernon McGee describes this book as a stern, severe, and solemn message. The foundations were being attacked, and everything was threatened. The epistle contains no word of commendation, praise, or thanksgiving. There's no request for prayer. There's no mention of their standing in Christ. The heart of the Apostle Paul is laid bare, and there is deep emotion and strong feeling. Romans comes from the head of Paul. Galatians comes from the heart of Paul. It is called the Magna Carta of the early church. It is the manifesto of Christian liberty. It is the declaration of independence from the law and freedom in Christ for the believer. With all of this in mind, it is likely the only book that the Apostle Paul wrote with his own hand. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, you'll see the Apostle Paul says it's not a long letter, but a large print book. We believe that the Apostle Paul had some issues with his eyesight, and so it was difficult for him to produce these things with his own hand. But of course, in believing in the inspiration of the Bible, we know that at different times, God used people to pen what others gave them. For instance, with the Apostle Peter and the man by the name of John Mark. The Apostle Paul was passionate about their situation, and he wanted to see them get it right. Here in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul jumps right into the matter and to establishing his authority as the minister of God. Who is a minister of God? Who is the minister of God? And what is his message? Would you notice number one with me this morning as we go into this new book of the Bible? The calling of God's minister. Look at verses 1 and 2 again with me if you would. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. According to the scriptures, the apostle Paul was the 14th apostle commissioned by God. Say, okay, Pastor, how did you come to that math? Well, there were originally 12 apostles. The Bible says that Judas Iscariot fell from that position and that they appointed one Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. Then later on, we find that the apostle Paul was also appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were two things that were necessary for him to be considered an apostle. He had to see the risen Savior, Jesus, and he had to be personally trained by the Savior. We find both of those met in Acts chapter 9, in Galatians chapter 1, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, it's critical for us to understand that we do not have apostles today. They've all passed on. Perhaps you've heard of churches that speak of the apostle that leads their church. Perhaps they even have it in their name. And my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Instead of God working through his apostles and sending them out, God works through the local New Testament church. And as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, he works through evangelists, missionaries, and pastors and teachers. Would you notice, first of all, his call is from God. The calling of God's minister, his call is from God. He's directly commissioned by Almighty God. It's not of man. His call did not come from a man. It's not by man, the Bible says. No man had made him fit for the ministry. He was not made a minister by man. And we see several of these things listed out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. The Bible says, God who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The grace of God is made manifest, whereof I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. His call had come from God. You know, it's a great thing to separate the call of God from the call of someone that we think is very significant in our lives. If I was called by my dad, or I was called by my mom, or I was called by my pastor, or I was called by a missionary, and any of them ever changed their minds, I'd be in difficult straits. But the Bible says that the callings of God are without repentance. And so my call comes directly from Almighty God. His call is from God. Not only was his call from God, but it's recognized by believers. Verse number 2. The Bible says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. It is important for us to be able to recognize the call on a man's life. Men that were with Paul confirmed his calling. We read that in Acts chapter 13. Do you remember there? We just looked at this a few Wednesday nights ago. And the Bible says that there in the church, that they sought out a certain number of individuals. And then Almighty God says, separate from that group these individuals, Barnabas and Saul. So they saw something in him, and they said, this man has definitely been appointed by God to take the word elsewhere. Number one, the call from God or the calling of God's minister. Number two, would you look at verse number three? This is the challenge for God's minister. The challenge for God's minister. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes the very best for these other believers. And he challenges them on these two points, grace and peace. He challenges them first with the matter of grace. We often think of grace as being God's riches at Christ's expense. We think a lot of that if this individual was worth billions of dollars. But my friend, God is far greater in riches. And God has afforded to every one of us who know him as our Savior, all of his riches. And he says to us, in my riches, I've extended to lost mankind the opportunity to partake of Calvary. Perhaps this morning, you've never come to Calvary and been forgiven of your sins. Well, you know, my friend, today's the day. Today's the day for you to come to the vast riches and resources of Almighty God and to experience eternal life. And then in Christ, the Bible says, I'm joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's riches are made available to me. Man deserves nothing from Almighty God except judgment, condemnation, and punishment. God, however, has made possible all of his wonderful riches through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there is grace that saves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We do not deserve saving grace, but my friend, it is appropriated by faith. There's not only a grace that saves, there's also a grace that sustains. Can you imagine if I was driving down the road here in Fairfax County and I was doing 85 on Fairfax County Parkway, probably something you don't have to imagine, probably something you've seen, someone sails by you. I do not know how this turned out. I would like to ask one of our men or women in law enforcement from Prince William County from this past Friday. As I was driving home this past Friday, I came to Davis Ford Road. We have a number of church members that live right off of Davis Ford. And I came to the stoplight there at Davis Ford Road, and in the oncoming traffic, there was a motorcycle that was taking a right at a pretty rapid speed. And right behind that motorcycle was a police officer in an SUV with its lights on. I'm assuming that that individual on the motorcycle did what he should have done and pulled over immediately because he probably got caught in radar. But I began to think through my mind, I thought, you know what? I wonder if that motorcyclist took a right on Davis Ford Road because it's a pretty long stretch back out to the parkway. And I thought to myself, I wonder how that ended up. Did that motorcyclist take off? Because there's no way that SUV would have caught that motorcycle. Unless, of course, that SUV uses the radio and says, oh, by the way, when he gets to the police station, just tell him to park his bike right there because we're going to impound it. So I don't know how it turned out, but let's pretend. Let's pretend that the officer pulls the motorcyclist over and says to the guy, hey, you're doing 85 miles an hour. That is against the law. The guy on the motorcycle says, oh, man, well, can you show me mercy and not give me a ticket? The guy takes his driver's license. He takes his registration. He goes back to the car. He comes back out and says, well, you don't have any outstanding citations or tickets or warrants. And so I'm going to let you go this time. That's mercy. But then let's say that the officer doesn't end there and he says, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to go back to my car. I've got something else for you. And he comes back out and he says, oh, by the way, not only are you not going to receive a ticket, but you are the citizen of the day. And so Prince William County is going to wipe away your tax debt for this year. That's grace. I've not only been spared from hell, which is what I deserve. And if that were all that was involved in salvation, it would be of utmost importance. But God not only in his mercy saved me from the wrath of hell, but he has made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is grace. God in his great grace has saved me, but God in his great grace also sustains me. Christian, do not get this confused and think to yourself that you're saved by grace and then kept by works. The Apostle Paul clearly said, I'm sustained by grace. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I do not deserve these things. I certainly deserve a certain punishment, but God stepped in and showed me mercy. And God stepped in and gave me grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. You know, tragically, there are many that claim to live in grace when in truth they're living in disgrace. We claim the grace of Almighty God. We ought to live as though we're in that grace. And people ought to see that sustaining grace. It too is appropriated by faith. First of all, the Apostle Paul challenges them in the matter of grace. Secondly, he challenges them in the matter of peace. Peace is not the calm tranquil in the sea. Peace, my friend, is the Lord sleeping in the midst of the storm. Peace is the Apostle Peter chained between 16 soldiers, sleeping at night, knowing that on the morrow his head will be lifted from his body. How can an individual like that have peace? The Bible says, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. A ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning when he was spotted and rescued. The sailors asked him as he came on board, did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night? Yes, said the boy. I trembled all night, but the rock didn't. My friend, we understand the peace of God that passeth all understanding. One man who does not know Almighty God said this, here I am at 65, still seeking for peace. How often is the world looking for peace through its power? How often is the world looking for peace through possessions? How often is the world looking for peace through a substance? How often is the world looking for peace in the next adventure? My friend, the only way to find true peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock that does not tremble. If you do not have peace in your life this morning, if you do not have the grace of Almighty God, either the grace that saves or the grace that sustains, my friend, then you can come to Jesus Christ today and you can have that very peace and grace. Pastor, I'm in a difficult health situation. Job had peace. Pastor, I'm in the midst of a famine for life. Elijah had peace. Pastor, I've been forsaken by all those around me. Joseph had peace. Pastor, I have great opposition in my adherence to the Word of God and my adherence to Almighty God. Daniel had peace. You see, God allows the storm, but He also gives the peace to the soul. Number one, the calling of the Apostle Paul. We find that in verses 1 and 2. Number two, the challenge from the Apostle Paul. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. And then would you notice that verses 4 and 5, the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone of God's minister? His calling is of God. It's not of men. It's not by man. His challenge is that of grace and peace, so important in our understanding as believers. But what is the cornerstone of God's minister? Paul gives the foundation of his ministry. Would you take your Bibles and go back with me in just a couple of books and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The foundation of the Apostle Paul's ministry. The Bible says in verses 4 and 5, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the theme of the ministry of Christ. He told the disciples about his coming death in Jerusalem. He told them the thrust of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he sends out proclaimers, Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I don't think that's necessarily literal, okay? But he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. These are feet that we've desperately yearned for, that we might know the truth. And when those feet come, it brings a mouth that proclaims Jesus died for you. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. In these days, we have many other things that occupy the important places in the lives of false ministers. We have false ministers that have magnetic personalities, that have healing services, that would have a forceful message by way of screaming and yelling, but Jesus himself takes a back seat to it all. The true minister will preach Christ. Many years ago, 1989 in fact, I was sitting at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they were hosting a Southwide Baptist Fellowship. There were thousands that were gathered there, and one of the messages that was preached by J. Don Jennings, who at that time was the pastor who had replaced Dr. Lee Robertson, he preached a convicting message for every minister of the gospel. He preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 23, and his title and message were very brief in statement. We preach Christ. If FBT ever moves itself from that as its focal point, we have lost the power of Almighty God. We must proclaim and preach Christ. He preached in that message and he talked first of all about the nature of us being the vessel, we. Then he talked about the nature of the proclamation, we preach. And then he ended, of course, with the third point. What do we preach? We preach Christ. That, my friend, should be our thrust. And it should be the common proponent of all of our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Yes, but God has called all of us to be proclaimers of the truth. I do not, my friend, desire that you follow me. But would you follow me even as I also follow Christ? Would you be one that also proclaims Jesus Christ? Well, what is it about this Jesus that is different from all of man-made religion? Number one, Jesus Christ is crucified. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In many preachers' lives, you have to look long and hard to see Christ in their message or in their methods. We must preach Christ crucified. There are those that are offended today because of a bloody sacrifice. My friend, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Number one, Christ is crucified. Number two, Christ is coming. I don't know the hour and I don't know the day. I've heard those that have said, oh, it's going to happen at this certain time or that certain time. It's not for us to know the hour or the day. It is for us to live for Jesus Christ in every way. Am I doing what Christ would have me to do? Is this the mantra of my life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Galatians chapter 1. I am here to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ. And by it, all can have eternal life. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. My friend, make no mistake. Christ is still in charge. He's still on the throne. It doesn't matter what happens every 2 years or every 4 years. It doesn't matter what happens in our state or even in our nation. The fact of the matter is that if we want to change a county, a city, a country, it will only happen because the church is moved to go out beyond these four walls and to proclaim Christ and his crucifixion. Whether you are a young person here this morning or you're an older individual, we all have an opportunity to proclaim Christ. My wife just sent a stat. I believe it was my wife who sent the stat. The vast majority of people that will enter the walls of this church to hear the truth of Jesus Christ will do so because they have a friend that's already inside the four walls of this church. If that be the case, then you and I must take up this challenge of spreading the grace and the peace of Almighty God to an evil world that lives in chaos and that is consumed by wickedness. The missionary this past weekend and I were talking about, he was actually sharing with me some past missionary philosophy where the individual would just fly over regions of people and throw tracts out. And on the tracts, he would put, if interested, please call this number. And if the missionary got so many phone calls, then he would go and he would try to find those individuals and see about reaching folks for the Lord. The reason he mentioned that to me was because I had joked or said in a message, never knowing that there was actually someone who said this. I had said, folks, we cannot reach the world by merely flying over and dumping tracks out of an airplane. And he said, well, Pastor Todd, you know that there's someone that had that philosophy. Well, the truth of the matter is that we win people one by one. And there are people that you know that I will never meet. There are people that I know that you will never meet. But if they're going to see Christ, it's going to happen because you and I take up this idea of personal evangelism. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know all the answers from the Bible. You know, I don't know all of them either. Pastor, they might ask me something that I don't understand or that I can't immediately respond with. You know what? It's entirely possible that will happen. Somebody will say, where did Cain get his wife? And you'll think to yourself, well, I don't know. And it'll shut down the conversation. But listen to me, my friend. We all have a responsibility to be telling others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. How else will a world be moved, as it says here, from the present evil nature to the cross of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul writes to these churches, and he says, let me get some things straight here at the outset. Number one, I'm an apostle not by man. I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ. He says, let me set some things straight here, and I want to challenge you on these things, grace and peace. Would those be the two bookends of your life this morning? Would you say, yes, I am sustained by grace and living by grace, and praise God for His peace, even in difficult circumstances? But using the grace and the peace of Almighty God, I want to be active in delivering people from this present evil world. Because, my friend, that's exactly what Jesus Christ can do. Pastor, I don't have all the answers. You don't need all the answers. You just need to be willing to tell somebody else what Jesus has done for you. Has Jesus saved you this morning? Well, then go and tell somebody what the Lord has done. We must be vigilant, my friend. Satan wants to undermine and destroy the local church. Why? Well, the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to live by the grace of God. My friend, it is appropriated by faith. And it is only the grace of God that will bring real peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these opening verses in this book of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to stand and share what you have said. This is not the philosophy of man. This is not a group of men. This does not come from a hierarchy. This comes from an eternal God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God spake through these individuals. And Lord, would you help the folks to see through the struggles with my voice this morning and to see the authority of the Apostle Paul as he had been called by God, not by men. And to see his challenge to each one of us, it's entirely possible that someone this morning stands in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There may be some this morning that have acted as though they're saved by grace and they're working to keep that. Lord, help them to understand we're saved by grace, but we're also sustained by grace. Paul's wonderful words, I am what I am by the grace of God. Lord, may we study the Scriptures and see the driving spirit of the Apostle Paul as he went into each new city to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. What is that good news? What is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Well, how is the world going to hear that except someone tell them? In our places of work, there are those that stand without Christ. In our neighborhoods, there are those that stand without Christ. In our places of commerce, there are people in need. Lord, would you help us to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and to show him, to bring people out of their darkness and into the marvelous light. What would it be like in 1 week if everyone here at FBT simply passed out one track or invited one person to be in services? If we shared our testimony with just one person in 1 week, if all of us did that, how quickly things would change. Oh, we are not responsible for the creation of the fruit, but I believe you've placed us in a strategic position to be able to see the fruit harvested. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. We don't know who will respond, but we have the blessed hope, the glory, and we look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for these opening verses and this opening challenge. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would ask you to pray in your own heart. Is the matter of salvation pertinent to you this morning? Perhaps to this point you've been trusting in your own good works to attain heaven. But my friend, would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that works will save no one? In Titus, the Bible says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to his mercy that he saves us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But then, Christian, let me ask you about your own personal knowledge and witness. I wonder how often we've been silent when God would have us speak up. I wonder how many times we could have given out the information and invited folks in our neighborhoods, in our places of commerce. Perhaps a family member or friend stands in need of the Lord, and you've been placed in that strategic position to be able to challenge them to be moved from man-made religion to the truth of Jesus Christ. If God's burdened your heart this morning, won't you do what the Lord would have you to do? As the invitation is played this morning, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Again, if you don't know Christ, we invite you to come. If you know the Lord and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we invite you to come. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been baptized since your salvation, you need to join here in the ministry at FBT, we invite you to come. Come and join with us here in ministry.